So this song is a testimonial song. It's called Made for More. And the chorus might seem a little bit poetic and maybe hard to interpret. So I'm going to interpret it for you. The chorus says, I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name. And so that's a powerful metaphor. Tending a grave means staying stuck in the past, right? Dwelling on your guilt, holding on to your shame, right? Anybody do that here?
Fear, holding on to fear.
Yeah, exactly. We weren't made to be tending a grave. Christ didn't die for us to live in the past and to stay there, held bondage, wrapping the chains that have already been broken around our ankles, right? I want to read Isaiah 43. Let's do it here. Isaiah 43. 15-19. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And this is what the Lord says. He who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, he who brings out the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty warrior, they will lie down together. They will not rise again. They have been extinguished, and they have been put out like a lamp's wick. Do not remember the former things or ponder on the things of the past. Listen carefully. I am about to do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even put a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. I, only I, am he who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. That's pretty amazing. And I know we're all guilty of it, and we'll fall guilty of it throughout our days on this earth. But that doesn't mean we stay there and we tend it. Amen. I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth living. Let's do that again. I know who I am, 'cause I know who cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth living. 'Cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more.
Amen.
So why would I make a better
dead in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way. I know I am yours. I was made for more. I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. I wasn't made to be tending in a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. Hallelujah, you call out my name, so I'll sing out your praise. Hallelujah, you bury my past, I'm not going back. Hallelujah, you call out my name, I'll sing out your praise. Hallelujah, you bury my past, I'm not going back. I wasn't made to be tend in a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more.
Yes, we were, Jesus.
So why would we make bed in our shame when a fountain of grace is running away? I know I am yours. I was made for more.
One more time.
I wasn't made to be tend in a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more.
Hallelujah. Yes, furthermore, I count everything a loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. For His sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, in order that I may win Christ, the Anointed One, and that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demands, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. That I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may, in the same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. Amen.
Father, we thank you for your presence. And Lord, we thank you that you don't hold sin against us, Lord. But Father, I pray that as we allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us today, Lord, that we would respond to you. Lord, that we would be attentive to your voice. Lord, that we would put off everything that is perhaps hindering our walk with you. I pray, Father, that you would be Lord of all in our lives. And Lord, that we would follow you no matter what. Lord, that we would find our wealth in you alone. Not our wealth in this world, what we have, and what we accumulate. But wealth is found in you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you satisfy us. And I thank you, Lord, that you are working in our lives and changing us, helping us to see more and more of your truth every day. So Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying today. This morning we're going to read Revelation 2, verse 8 to 11. And we'll probably lift up John. And Lord, we thank you that she knows, she's heard the truth numerous times. And Father, thank you that we have an inroad with her. And we thank you for this time with Arthur was able to meet with her and share. And Father, I thank you for the favor that we have within this town. And Lord, even as that new song that Ina and Korean sang, Lord, that we're made for more. And Lord, that we would realize that we're here for purpose, and it's your purpose. And Lord, that we would share the truth of the gospel to people that you bring into our lives every day. Just the very simplicity of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't overcomplicate it, but Lord, that we would open our mouths and share. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to use this fellowship for your glory and your purpose. Father God, we pray that we'll be willing to step out. And Father, that you're leading us. It's by your Holy Spirit that you lead us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us, and guides us, and speaks to us, encourages us, gives us boldness. Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, as we dive into your word, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us personally. And Lord, that we would not just be hearers, be doers of your word. Lord, I pray that you would stir rekindle this first love in our lives, a fire for you, a desire to serve you wholeheartedly. And Lord, that we would put off things of this earth that drags us away from you. Lord, help us to be kingdom-minded, to know that your appearing is sooner than later. So Lord, help us be ready and steadfast. Revelation 2, verse 8 to 14, talks about the persecuted church. And it was awesome, if you read 2 Timothy, I don't have that on the top, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I don't have it on the board, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, it says, "Yes, I tell you, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men, impostors, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Satan continues to deceive those people who don't follow him. He continues to lead them further and further away. But you must continue. Verse 14 says, but you must, not if you feel like it, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. We've learned a lot in our faith, have we not? Like, I don't think anybody here is a new babe in Christ. You'd be surprised how much you know of the Bible. We're not here to be spectators. We're here to be prepared and go out. To share what we have learned and what we are going to apply to our lives. You have learned and be assured of knowing from whom you have learned it, have learned them. So being based in the Bible, knowing the Bible, and to apply what we learn. God has given us all mouths, and he desires us to use it for his glory and his purpose. That's why I like that song. It's like we were made for more. We're not just here to seek self-gratification. That was our old life. Our new life is seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to lead us and guide us, to share his truth. Different, isn't it? We're talking about the one who saved us, the one who redeemed us, the one who reconciled us to him. And he brought us out of the darkness and put us into the light so that we could actually see the truth that's happening around us. And so the persecuted church, verse 8 says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things say, the first and the last who was dead. Who's that speak of? Jesus. And came to life. I know your works. This is Jesus speaking to the church. John is dictating to him to write this down. Right? So he's saying, write these things down. Jesus says, I know your works. I know the tribulation that you face. I know the poverty, but you are rich. Sometimes we look at what's in our bank account and say, oh boy, I'm pretty poor. But what makes us rich? Knowing Christ. We know the things of this world will perish, but the things of kingdom is for eternity. And so, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. He's warned them. They are going to fear. They're going to say, face and suffer. Sometimes we don't like to suffer. But he's warning this church that they're going to suffer for a time. Can you imagine Jesus says today, you know what? You're going to be suffering. Be ready. What would we do with that? Yeah. It's like, be ready for it's going to happen. Apply what you've been learning. And so, which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And then you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And so that's the promises in there. God gives us promises. He's preparing the church for what is yet to come. And so, as we continue our journey throughout the series, the seven letters to the seven churches unveiled from the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, these letters dictate by Jesus to the Apostle John and delivered to seven real churches in Asia Minor. So that's modern-day Turkey. No, so they're not ancient history. They carry living messages for churches and believers in every generation, including us today. So each time we go through the through the seven churches, it's speaking to both the churches today. And we can see how there is a persecuted church today. You look at South Sudan, you look at North Korea, you look at throughout the world, there's persecuted churches. And we see through those persecuted churches how those churches are what? Thriving. Do you know the church, we can forget that, right? We can easily forget that we, and Canada is starting to be persecuted as well. Believers in Canada are starting to be persecuted for their faith. It's very slow, very subtle, but it's happening. If you actually listen to the real news, you actually see more and more pastors stand up for the truth and other people standing up for the truth and being thrown in jail. Put in jail for what? Speaking the truth. That's a form of persecution within Canada. Calgary, there has been a couple pastors, right? There's been people in Edmonton and stuff. It's happening. And so what we're going to do with persecution, hopefully we don't get faint. It says, so last week we looked at Ephesus. It was a busy church. They had a lot of good programs. They had a lot of good outreaches. It was 2 weeks ago, not last week. All right? They were busy. They had a women's Bible study, the men's Bible study. They had a marriage group council thing. They had all these great things. They had all these ministries. They were very busy. So outwardly, they looked successful. But what happened? Jesus rebuked them. He said, I have this. Like, you guys are doing all these great things. You're promoting the gospel. You're sharing the gospel. They got caught up in ministry. And through that, they got caught up in all this good things that they were thinking that God wanted. They forgot their first love. That's the most important thing in any church, any body of believers. It's like, Lord, have I lost my first love for you today? We could get so busy in life. We could say, we can forget our first love. It's so easy to do. So it's like, Lord, have I lost my first love for you? So among the seven churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia they receive no criticism from God, from the Lord Jesus. And why is that? Not because they were perfect, right? There's no perfect church. But they were being refined. Smyrna and Philadelphia were being refined. They were going through fires of persecution, suffering. And when we go through persecution or through troubles or tribulation, what happens? Refining happens. Pruning happens. And Jesus God the Father prunes us, doesn't he? He wants things, when we go through pruning or suffering or persecution, is to purify us. You can melt lead or gold or whatever, all the impurities float to the top. Right? And you scrape it off. And what's left is more pure stuff. So when we go through fires, persecution, troubles, it refines us and brings up to the surface what he's trying to get rid of. So their hardships drew them closer to Christ. That's what happens when we go through persecution, troubles, through whatever it is. It should draw us closer to Christ. In the midst of trials, the faith shone. They got closer to the Lord, not further away. They loved the first love even more. Because Jesus was giving them, he's telling them what's going to happen. He encourages his children. That's the great thing about the book of Revelation. He's preparing us for what is yet to come. He doesn't want us to get blindsided. He doesn't want us to get filled with fear and doubt. Look at the economies in the toilet. We're in a recession. How many people panic when they hear about recessions? Everybody starts panicking. Everybody comes fearful. He's preparing us. Things are going to get worse. Do you know that? Things are going to get worse, not better. Not going to get better, because that's the wrong theology. If you read the Bible, it actually says in the last days, things will get worse. Men will be lovers of themselves, rather than God. They will love things of this world, rather than the kingdom of God. So what happens is, like when Adam last week, he shared about how God is showing who's a true believer, a true follower of Christ. You can have a packed church, and people, maybe not all of them are followers of Christ. They just show up. They never surrender their lives to Christ. They never are followers of Christ. They just go there because they're being entertained with music like concerts. Right? It's entertainment to them. But Jesus is revealing his faithful ones. So that's encouraging. Are we a faithful follower of Christ? And so Jesus then introduced himself as the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. So this is no ordinary greeting. It's a divine claim reserved for God alone and the Old Testament. Do I have Isaiah 44:6 up there? Do I have that one? Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I'm the last. Besides me, there is no other God. Jesus is God. No other God besides him. He is the one who's interceding for us. You know, Jesus right now is sitting on the throne, interceding for each one of us. Thank heavens. So he's not done with you. He's interceding for you. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. He wants you to thrive. Right? Sometimes we feel like God's not even with us. Because we go by what our feelings say, rather than what the Word of God says. He says he's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So another reminder to us is, when Jesus said he is the first and the last, this is not theology. It's a personal comfort to the believers in Christ. He's saying, I'm going to try and comfort you as a child of God. He gives us comfort. He encourages us. Jesus is saying, I am the one who has been before your trials began. And I'll be standing after it ends. So he walks us through our trials. Even before we go through trials, he's preparing us to go through a trial. And he walks through us, with us, through the trial. It doesn't take the trial away. Isn't that something? He walks through the trial with us. In hand in hand. And so sometimes we forget that. Let's talk about the simplicity of the gospel. It's like, Lord, help me to see that. You're carrying me, walking me through this trial, through this tribulation, this difficult time in my life. Lord, I want to keep my eyes fixed on you. I want to draw closer to you. Rather than what the world is saying. Doesn't that bring comfort? Right? And so, Jesus is declaring his eternal sovereign identity, the one who conquered death and lives forever. He rose again for our justification. Talk about the cross. He went to the cross to redeem us, to pay the penalty that we owed, that he did on our behalf. So, by his life, he applies salvation. It's only through Christ that we are saved. To those who come and believe in him as their Lord and Savior. He makes intercession for us even now. So death really never fazed Christ. He went right on living. He wasn't dead for 3 days. He wasn't just laying out in the tomb. Right? He wasn't in the tomb the whole time. He went in the tomb. And then where did he go? Down below. To take what? Took the keys away from Satan. So the power of death does not have any dominion over the followers of Christ. He took the keys. So that as a child of God, we should not have fear of death. And it's also when he rose again, we knew he's God. Muhammad, who all these other false gods, where are they? Still in the grave. Do you know how many times people try to disprove Christianity? Continuously. And it's so funny that they try to disprove that Christ is not real, that they become followers of Christ. Right? So when you're surrounded by hopelessness, or you feel your situation is dead, remember, Jesus is the first and the last. He was dead, but now is alive. He knows your suffering because he walked that road and conquered it. As we look at verse 9, it says, "And I know your works." Tribulation, poverty, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but they're not. The reason the believers of Smyrna were poor is because they were being persecuted to the point that many of them were being imprisoned, which meant their possessions were taken from them. The persecution they were facing forced them to depend on God and seek his face. As a result, they developed a strong relationship with God. They became rich spiritually. And during that time, there was emperor worship. This is why they were being persecuted, because there was emperor worship. We were faced kind of worship here at a time, because we had to listen to what the government said. If you didn't listen, you might go to jail, you might be fined. That was kind of like you worship what the government says and don't doubt what the government says. Right? If you went against what the government said, you were labeled as all these different names. So we have faced a little bit of persecution in that way. But here in Smyrna, these believers, so once a year, everyone in the empire had to appear before the magistrate, before the government, to burn a pinch of incense to the godhead of Caesar. And then they had to confess that Caesar is Lord. And then we get a certificate. A little document that they actually went to this temple, they burnt it, and said, "This is, I declare that Caesar is Lord." So, that would be hard to swallow, right, if you're a follower of Christ? Just think of it. What they had to go through, if they didn't do it, meant they'd probably lose their job, they'd probably lose their house, they'd probably lose their family, they'd probably have, there was going to be persecution towards them. Do you hear what I'm saying? Follow Christ is not easy. It's a choice that we make. Because of what I read in 2 Timothy 2:13, those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. We have to stand up for what is right. We have to stand up for what is true. And not everybody's going to like you. But who do you want to love you even more than anybody else? Jesus. That's the only opinion I really care about, is the Lord love me the most. And so here they have to confess it. Confess, they burn this, that Caesar is Lord, they get a certificate. So one group was given special exemption by Rome, the Jews. Jewish people were given exemption. The Christians were not exempt from this command to worship the emperor. They couldn't do that because Caesar is not Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. So if you're a follower of Christ during that time, and they said, "Here, John, here's some incense. You got to go to the temple and burn this to Caesar, say that he's Lord." You have a choice. We all had choices a few years ago. We will have choices in the future of where we're going to stand. There will be persecution that will come. Bill C-9, bills, whatever, all these different bills. All that's ready in the works. We will face persecution. But where will we stand? Only you could answer that. Only I could answer that. How many churches say you're going to be persecuted? This is why they were being persecuted, because they chose not to say Caesar is Lord, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Eventually, the emperor worship was enforced throughout the Roman Empire. The followers of Christ were persecuted everywhere. But at that time, Smyrna was the only city of the seven churches who were being persecuted right then. But other ones will be persecuted. The synagogue was a place where Jewish assembled. The Jews were assembling in order to devise their blasphemies against their assaults on the followers of Christ. They were doing that because of why? They were jealous of them. Jesus set aside the Jewish people to be what? No. When he chose the Jewish people, what were the Jewish people set aside to do? To be the Word of God, to be the light of the world, to show who God was. They were set aside to be influencers in the world. The church is now doing that. Right? God's not done with the Jewish people. He has a plan still after Revelation 6, what he's going to do with the Jewish people. But for right now, during the church era, the church is supposed to be the light in this dark world. We are called to be lights and salt in this world, to share the truth of the gospel and be unashamed of the gospel, to share why we love the Lord. It says in verse 9, it says, I know the blasphemy of by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. So religious slander that came against them. Everywhere they went, they were being slandered. The people of Smyrna were being, the Christians were being slandered. Sometimes we get slandered, don't we? They were being slandered by false teachers who had claimed to be Jews, but not really. They're still Jewish. But even in Romans, it talks about how it's not just because of your birthrights. They were supposed to, their hearts were supposed to be changed. They were Messianic Jews that came to faith in Christ. And so if we look through the book of Acts, the Jews responded to the preaching to the apostles. And how they did not respond. And how did they respond? We look at Acts 13, 45, 47. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Can you imagine down in Smyrna, all these Jewish people, they thought, well, I'm God's chosen person. I'm right. They became very religious because they followed the law. But there was other Jewish people in the church that received Christ as their Messiah. So their heart was changed. But the religious people became jealous and became envy. Right? And they spoke things against Paul because of what he was saying. They go for 46. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since. See, it's always to the Jew first. It still is today. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. It should be spoken to you first. He's talking to the Jewish people. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, return to the Gentiles. Always to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. The Jewish people were supposed to be the light of this world, but they rejected Christ. Not all of them, a large portion of them. Right? So this is why they were going against to the Christians, because they were jealous of what was happening, how God was using them. They seen signs and wonders of how the church grew, and through their faith, through the persecution, they were becoming bold. They were being satisfied because of how their faith was. They were blaspheming. So they were jealous because jealousy began to be religiously slandered them. Sometimes we get slandered. Verse 10, it says, do not fear. When verse 10, it says, do not fear. And he says, that was this little part of it. It says, beginning of verse 10, it says, do not fear of any of those which are about to suffer. So it says, do not fear. Jesus doesn't say suffering might come. Does he? It will come. In our lives, there will be suffering. In our lives, there's going to be heartache. In our lives, there are going to be persecution. There will be troubles. He's preparing us. There is going to be suffering. And sometimes it's outside of what we could even do. Sometimes we bring our own suffering, don't we? Maybe work in the garden too much. Right? But Jesus says, it will come. However, Jesus also says, do not be afraid. And why does he say, don't be afraid? Yeah? Fear doesn't get the last word. Faith in Christ, so that we can be conquerors in Christ. We'd be overcomers in Christ. Jesus walks with us into the fire and leads us through the trough. Our walk becomes stronger. We become more purified through the trial. Little tribulations. Not about the big T. The church doesn't go through the big tribulation. Right? We go through little T's, little tribulations, little difficulties. The Bible, sort of the bride of Christ, doesn't face God's wrath. That's the capital tribulation. After, when the church is caught up, that's when, well, after God, the tribulation, right, when the Antichrist comes on the scene after, then the great tribulation starts. The church is not here. Because the tribulation is God's wrath upon, in this judgment, all those who reject him. It's also a time when he draws the Jewish people back to him. And Jesus, he raises up 144,000 Jewish people. So God is not done with the Jewish people. And in that time of that great tribulation, people will repent and come to faith in Christ alone. That's why we're doing Revelation 20 right now. When we come back with Christ, if you're a child of God today, you rule and reign with Christ. He puts you in charge of a certain area. That's hard to sometimes not imagine in our own minds, isn't it? We're not playing harps in heaven. For the millennium, we are ruling and reigning with Christ. We are, he's the top leader of the world, and he's given us places to rule and judge over. It's kind of hard for us to think about that, right? There's things that are going to happen that we forget about, we don't think about, because we're fixed on what's happening here and now. And so, as fear always has a way of shrinking God, doesn't it? When I allow fear to rule and reign my life, does God get bigger in my life or smaller in my life? And our problems get enlarged. Right? So Jesus reminds us that the trials have a boundary and he holds it. Jesus says 10 days. That means the suffering has an expiry date, expiration date. It expires. It's going to last a length of time. So your own pain won't last forever, but his will, his promise will last forever. So Isaiah 43:1-2 says, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Those are promises. When we go through it, he's preparing us and helping us through it. Stay faithful to death. He said in verse 10, it says, stay faithful unto death. even if it costs your life, stay faithful. It's a devotion to Christ even when. Right? Even if you die. Even if this is going to happen, stay faithful to Christ. It costs us something. Salvation is free, but following the Lord does cost us something. We have a choice to stay faithful or not. He's not calling us to hang on. He's calling us to lean in, to trust Him. Even if when life unravels. Some quit when life gets hard. You notice how sometimes when people come to church, they say, well, you come, once you become a believer, things get easier. And then when they go through some trials, those are the first ones that walk out the door. Because they never knew the gospel. The gospel was never preached to them. You will face difficulties. The name Smyrna in Greek is equivalent to myrrh. You know what myrrh is? What did Jesus get? It's a fragrant red. So in the Bible, myrrh was historically used for anointing, healing, embalming the dead. So the spiritual emphasizes the fragrance of sacrifice. So when it's crushed, it releases a sweet aroma. The trials of life, when endured with faith, distill a spiritual maturity and pleasing character to God. Embrace death of self. Sometimes we don't like to die. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. I sometimes live. No. What does it say? I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives within. Sometimes we have a hard time letting go of our lives. Because I want to be in charge. Smyrna didn't quit. Neither should we. Faithfulness doesn't mean perfection. It means loyalty to Jesus when it costs us the most. Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see faith. We have to take God at His word. We have to take Him for what He says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 8 says, I have fought the good fight and have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all, right? To all of us who have been faithful, who have loved His appearing. He's going to give us that at His appearing. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 says, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. It's not a sprint, right? It's a nice, good pace. You go at a nice pace, it actually lasts longer than a sprint. And endurance that the race that is set before us. We sung that today. What is set before us? Looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith comes from Christ. It's not my faith. It's when we spend more time with the Lord Jesus, our faith grows. It gets stronger and healthier. It's not my faith. I can't muster up enough faith. He gives me the faith. Not my faith. It's His faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and that He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility for sinners against Himself, lest you become weary. I like that. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We are feeling weary today. The Lord can revive. He can stir. He can encourage you. Jesus gives us assurance in verse 11. He's the one who conquers. And we will not be hurt by the second death. So that promise, do you know what the second death is? I can share what the second death is. Because sometimes we don't know what the second death is. We all, when we come to Christ, we die the first death. The second death is for those who do not know Christ, who reject Christ. And after the judgment seat, they go to hell, to the lake of fire for eternity. That's the second death. The promise for the believer is that we will not face the second death, but we'll have eternity with our risen Lord, living with Him forever and ever and ever, all eternity, being with our Lord and Savior. For the born again, there's a crown of life ahead. There's eternity life beyond this life with Jesus for all eternity. In Romans 8:18, finishes with this one. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Sufferings that we go through right now are nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us when we are in heaven and with our Lord and Savior for all eternity. What we go through right now, I'm not trying to undermine it. We all suffer. We all go through it. And that's when we ask, Lord, help me. Lord, take this pain away, this suffering away. But through all that, our walk with the Lord and our faith in Him grows as we trust and rely on Him. Don't let the trial of tribulation, little t, blind us to the promise our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep trusting, keep walking, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because He walks with you. And He finishes what He starts. We do all that, don't we? It's not done with you yet. It's not done with you until He takes you home. Father, we thank You for Your word. And I thank You, Lord, for Your promises. And Lord, as we go through trials and tribulations and persecutions, Lord, I pray that You would help us keep our eyes fixed on You. Lord, thank You that You're going to lead us. You know what our trials are going to come up. You know what's, nothing catches you off guard. Like, You know what's going to happen. So, Lord, prepare us for what's going to happen. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful to You, to trust You, to trust Your word, to walk in unity with You. Lord, help us to apply Your word. And Lord, thank You that You are encouraging us through the trials and difficulties. Lord, help us, even when we don't know what's happening, You do. And You prepare us. So help us to be prepared. Help us to keep in such unity with you, to trust you no matter what's going on in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your protection over our minds. And Lord, thank you for how you encourage each one of us and how you take the pain and suffering, Lord, how you bring build to praise and have joy in you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for how you supply and how you give. And Lord, we desire to give back to you wholeheartedly. Lord, we surrender whatever it is you want to give us or over to you. And Lord, help us to be faithful to you no matter the time.